I want to say something that has something to do with my subject, but it's not my subject. The Lord's providence and the Lord's blessing, the Lord's power, can make good things come out of bad circumstances. He can do that in anything in life that we encounter. And He can even do it with mistakes that we make. And every one of us has made a mistake at least once in their life. At least once today, probably a lot. We've all messed up and done wrong. The Lord can come in and He can take that and make good come out of it. And to me, one of the greatest good that has ever come out of something bad, besides our salvation, is the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's a good thing that came out of a bad situation. Because the reason why we have 1 Corinthians 15 is because the church of Corinth were advocating and preaching that there is no resurrection. So, Brother Dave, you're going to preach on the resurrection. It's Thursday night. Give me a break here. The Lord bless us. But I've read it, I've heard it preached, I love to preach on it, I love to hear it preached, I love to think about it, I love to meditate on it. And just when you think, well, I'm getting a corner on it, and you don't, you find out there's so much more that you've missed. And recently I've tried to read this as if I was a member at the Church of Corinth. What if I was one of those fellas that didn't believe in the resurrection? And how would this chapter, this portion of this epistle, how would it affect me? And then turn it around, but I'm not a member of the Church of Corinth. How does it affect me now? They knew the Apostle Paul. They heard him preached. They could probably see them in their minds as they read this letter. He wrote this under the inspiration of the Lord, but he was driven with this purpose. And I think he did a masterful job in proving the resurrection. But he just didn't say, now look, there's a resurrection. Okay, case closed. To me, he very logically proved to them why there must needs be a resurrection.
Okay?
And if you don't believe in the resurrection, there's nothing for you to believe. So, just to start in the middle, and I'm going to start in verse 12. Because I think, at least in my impression now, this is where Paul begins to just warm wax to the subject. He says, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now again, I'm a member of the church at Corinth, and I get this letter. I'm thinking Paul's pretty upset right now. Paul's not happy with me. And so I begin to work in my mind, well, here's what I'm going to say to Paul next time I see him. I'm going to prove to Paul why I believe this thing. God help us to always be teachable.
Amen. Yeah.
And to be able to listen to wise counsel. As I've said, the most dangerous member of the church can be anyone, but especially those in the ministry, especially young preachers who will not listen to wise counsel. Now, I'm an old preacher. I've been ordained almost 30 years, so I can say that. I'm not a young preacher anymore. I'm kind of glad about that. But that's very dangerous. If you're being considered as for that position or that responsibility, that call, and you will not listen to wise counsel, then you're very dangerous to the church. And I think a second most dangerous is an older minister that gives bad counsel. Now here is the Apostle Paul. And he's going to give good counsel to these people. He's addressing a grave and serious error in this church. And the first place he starts is with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we preach, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, we preach that. Paul preached that to them. Jesus Christ rose on the third day. On the Lord's day, on Sunday morning, he rose from the grave. He walked out of the tomb, and that tomb is empty. Paul said, we preach that. Now, how dare any of you? It's almost like he's saying that. Say that there is no resurrection of the dead. Because in my mind, you can't preach Jesus without preaching the resurrection. And you can't preach our resurrection without preaching the Lord's resurrection, because they are tied together. You cannot disassociate them. So when Christ rose from the dead, that absolutely guaranteed that his children will also rise in the resurrection of the just. Because there is a resurrection of the unjust. But because Paul would say that he was delivered for our offenses. He came down to save us from our sins. And he rose again for our justification. So his resurrection portrayed the victory that he achieved on the cross.
Amen.
Alright? Now, he said it is finished. That labor on the cross was finished. And then in glorious illumination, in presentation of that victory, he rose from the dead. If it weren't finished, then he would not have risen from the dead. He would still be on the cross. Logically, he would still be on the cross if it had not been enough. But it was. And I believe the wrath of the Lord was satisfied. He endured that wrath in our stead. And then went to the grave for 3 days and three nights and came out. Took up his life again, which is beyond mortal comprehension. He laid it down and he took it up. I cannot explain that to you. I can explain to you that it happened, but I cannot even begin to understand that kind of power. But I can appreciate that his resurrection portrayed the victory over death and the glorious liberty that we have in Christ. Now and forever. He said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. You see the link? If there's no resurrection, then Christ is still in the grave. Or he's still on the cross. Because he rose, now we rise. That's guaranteed. That's the most guaranteed event in history. Now we've got plans that we're going to stay through and go home on Saturday, but we may not get there. It is more guaranteed that I trust, if I'm one of His, that I'll get the glory than I'll get to San Antonio on Saturday.
Right.
We may finish this meeting in glory. How about that?
Right.
Now, wouldn't that be a good association?
Yeah.
Be the best one you've ever gone to. And you won't have to wait till next year to go to another one. All right? So they're linked. And then he says, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And the word vain means meaningless or empty. It's nothing. What do you got to preach about? What do you got to preach about? What do you have to believe in? What is the impetus, the drive of your life? What are you looking forward to? What do you have? If Christ is not risen, that means we're not going to rise. What's left? What's there to do? He said, yea, and now he gets a little personal. Yea, we're also found, we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now Paul's saying, I'm personally offended. You're calling me a liar. I preach this. We have preached this. Not just me, but others have preached this to you in the Spirit of God. And we're liars. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins.
Amen.
You're still depraved. You're still guilty. We're liars. We're guilty. We're condemned. You have nothing to look forward to. There's nothing. And he said, then they also which are asleep in Christ are perished. There's no hope for anybody. We've laid to rest three mothers in Israel at New Hope Church. But we have a hope that we'll see them again. But my friends, that I go out in the world and I have a secular job and I talk to people and my kids go out, they come back and they tell me this is what we're hearing, this is what people are saying. This is conventional wisdom, which is neither conventional nor wisdom. This is popular thought, which is not thought to me, and that's not popular with me. But this is what a lot of folks are thinking. Well, there's no afterlife. There's no hell. There's no heaven. There's no reincarnation either. There's nothing. This is it. This is all you got. And they're saying it as a mark of that I'm cool. This is how smart I am. You only live once. And they say that to justify doing whatever they want to do, because you only go around once. This is all you got. Paul says something in the next verse that answers that, in my opinion. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I'm telling you, there's nothing good at all. I would rather not be born if there's no resurrection.
Amen.
That's a hard statement, isn't it? I've never said that before. I just thought about that. But it's true. I wish that I had... I would rather that the world had never existed. I would have the audacity to say that. That I wish it never entered into the mind of God to make this world if there's no resurrection. Because life is too miserable without it. It's too hard. There's too much trouble. There's too much disappointment. Things don't seem to work out. And it seems to get worse. And plans go awry, and you're constantly a disappointment to yourself. And everything that you dreamt about and thought about just kind of crumbles in your hands. And you realize, at least with me as I've gotten older, I'm glad this isn't all there is. I'll go even further. If there's no resurrection, I don't want to be born again. Now that's a crazy statement right there. But let me explain it to you. Because I believe there is a link between Christ's resurrection and our resurrection that cannot be broken. And in the midst of that link, if I could just draw it like this, is what we call regeneration, or being born again. All whom Christ died for and rose again will be born again. Alright? But what if it stopped there? Now this is just what if. What if the salvation and the redemption of Jesus Christ went so far to give us spiritual life that we know there's a God, and that we are actually drawn together as a church. We have association meetings, we meet together and we talk about these things, but that's all we got. That's all we got. What if all we had was the Chambers Creek Association? What if that's all we had? I love the Chambers Creek Association. I love the churches in this association. I've been going to this meeting for many, many, many years. I don't remember my life not going to this meeting. But friends, I love you. And I love this meeting, but it's not enough for my soul. It's not enough. Because it's just too fleeting. It's too short. It's not that you're not good enough. It's just that we're not good enough to get to where I want to be. And you know where I want to be? I want to see my Lord face to face. But I want to be in heaven. I'm not going to lie. I want to be in heaven someday. I want there to be a resurrection. But it's not there because I want it. It's there because I feel it in my soul. Because of the regeneration. Why would He born us again and give us spiritual life and then stop there? He's going to carry it to its glorious conclusion. And that is when He and the children which God had given Him are gathered together in a home that the Lord had built for them, a house not made with hands, glorified and immortal, like unto Jesus Christ. And then, you just wait. What a meeting we'll have then. And as I like to tell people, you're tired of me saying it, but I like saying it. The best meeting you've ever been to, you haven't been to yet.
That's right.
You're the best day of your life hasn't happened yet. The best you've ever felt, you hadn't got there yet, and you're not going to get there in this life, but you will in the next. If all I had was church and family, I'm still miserable because I'm still depraved. I'm still in my sins. And if this is the best, then I don't know about that. Because
I believe that the Lord created a beautiful earth. And I believe He created a beautiful church. But we've done pretty good messing it up. All right? I've done real good. I've done my share. I'm guilty. But God's mercy is greater than our ability to mess things up. He does not depend on us. He's not waiting on us. He's not hinging all His power and might in the hands of a fallen race. He blesses us in spite of ourselves, beyond ourselves, above ourselves. And He blesses ourselves in that grace and mercy clear all the way through, even past death itself, where He will raise us in the resurrection of the just and be found like Christ. Amen. And that's what I'm looking forward to.
Amen.
I would pick it. If the Lord, I don't want anything else beyond being with my Lord.
Amen.
All right? Now, it says in the second chapter of Luke, when Mary and Joseph were bringing Christ to be circumcised, there was a man there, and his name was Simeon. Simeon, thank you. Oh, here it is in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now that's an abundant life this man's living. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's very singular. That's very interesting, isn't it? You're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Now what would you do with that? What would you do with that? I'd get on I-35 and drive 120 miles an hour. You know why? Well, I'm not going to die. Right? I'd eat. I'd skip the lunch table. I'd go straight to the dessert table. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die until I see the Christ. David, you're kidding. No, I'm not. I'm not really kidding. I wouldn't take care of myself, but the Lord's going to come. I'm not going to die. That's why the Lord is not going to promise me something like that. But He did to Simeon. You know why? Because Simeon was devout and he was just. And he was waiting for the consolation, the comfort of God's people, the coming, the first coming of Christ. That's what he's waiting for. Now, I don't know how he spent his life. He's one of the most interesting people in the Bible, the most interesting characters. And I've always pictured Simeon just waiting there at the temple. And just all these, as these children came by, would this be the one? Would this be the one? Would this be the one? I don't know. But I do know this. And verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. I do know something happened today, on this day. The Spirit told them to go there.
Right.
When the Spirit tells you to do something, you ought to do it. Even though it may not make sense.
Amen.
All right? And it didn't have to jive with popular conventional wisdom.
Right.
They're going to think you're strange anyway. We're all strange right now. Why? We're in Dallas on a Thursday night in church. That's weird. You're a bunch of weirdos. Are you okay with that? I'm fine with that. Doesn't bother me a bit. Scripture says they're going to think it's strange. Don't think it's strange that they think you're strange. Because you're strange. You're peculiar. I know it means purchased. I know it does. Don't you preachers don't have to correct me after church. But he also said, they're going to think you're strange. Don't you think it's strange? We're already weird. We're strange. We're misfits. Right? We don't fit into the world. That's what a misfit is. We're round pegs and square holes. We're not supposed to be popular.
Yeah.
In fact, I like that song that we sing, "Keep Us Lowly and Unknown." I like that.
Yes,
prized and loved of Thee alone.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
We don't need to march on Washington. Forget Washington.
Amen.
All right?
Yes.
But I want a Jerusalem, D.C. That's what I want to know. I want to know about that. Well, Dave, what's going on in Washington, D.C.? I don't know. But I want to tell you the good news from a far country. Washington's not far enough. I want to go further than that. Well, don't we need to be informed? It's too depressing. Right now, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know what matters? Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
All right, so He's going by the Spirit. He's going by the Spirit into the temple. People thought that was... I don't know what people thought about that. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because what is awaiting him is going to be the best day of his life.
Right.
All right? And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up him in his arms and blessed God and said... What was the first words out of his mouth? Man, life is going to be good now. I can't wait to see what's going to happen next. Right? But that's what he was waiting for. He was waiting for the consolation. He was waiting for the Messiah. Here he is. He's holding the Messiah in his hands. That was our Savior, that little infant. He held that baby in his hands. You know what he said? Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I'd rather go on and be with the Lord. History was about to be made. The most important time in history was about to commence. And he held the Messiah in his arms and he said, I'm ready to go.
Amen.
Take me home.
Amen.
Take me home.
Yep.
All right? If the Lord came to me yesterday and said, this 2016 Chambers Creek Association is going to be the best meeting of your life, or you can go up and be with me in heaven, I'll go
to heaven.
Brother David, you have a death wish? No, I have a resurrection hope. That's what I have.
Amen.
All right, so I think about what the Apostle Paul said over here and start getting ready, Brother Conway. And I've already been ready. I've been ready for you to quit. Well, I just can't wait. Can't wait to hear what you got to say, brother. Now, he got me all flustered. He didn't even say a word. All right, Philippians, I believe it's Philippians. Nah, it's not. Yes, it is. Sorry, Brother Philip, I really am. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians. And it's a beautiful letter. I love the book of Philippians. And they had sent him some help, some money, some things to help him in his affliction. And he wrote this letter thanking them for that. And you get the impression that he had a wonderful relationship with the church at Philippi. I believe this church started in the home of Lydia, the seller of purple. That's where Paul was jailed, and they sang those songs at midnight. And the jailer heard, and he and his whole house was baptized. They went back to Lydia's house, and that church prospered, and they were a blessing to Paul. Paul, no doubt, enjoyed coming there. Their churches, you know, we enjoy going to. And just seems like we just seem to get each other. And that was that way with Paul and the church at Philippi. But he said something here in verse 21 of the first chapter, where he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I could reduce my life to this, and if I could live this, if I could practice this, I want to live a godly, God-honoring life. I want to be an ambassador to Christ. I want to try to help God's people. I want to try to make a difference in people's lives. Not for my ego. I love the lambs and the sheep of God. If I could, whatever I can do. And to just to be at work sometimes, and a song, a hymn will come to mind and just make the day better. Or to eat a meal with my family and we bow our heads in prayer. Or me and Sister Leslie will go to bed and we'll say a prayer before we turn off the lights. I want to do better. I can do better. The days that I actually remember, I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to study today. And I had meditations about it. And I come home, I had a good day. That's living. That's real life. Amen. To live is Christ. But to die is gain. Why? Because that's when you see Christ face to face. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better than what? Far better than anything. It's better to be with Christ, isn't it? It's better to think about it. But it's far better than any type of experience you've ever had. And I've had experiences. And I've had moments. I've had those few lucid moments that dawn on us here. I've had those times where I feel like I could reach and touch the hem of His garment. I've had meetings where I knew without a shadow of a doubt, God was with us. I was in a meeting recently and I just said, God is here. God is here. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
It is, isn't it? What if the governor came here? That'd be exciting, wouldn't it? If the governor came. Somebody better than the governor is here. The King of Kings is here. We walk with God today. Is that strange? Not to me. It is to the world. Paul said, though, I've had meetings with you. To live is Christ. But to die is gain. It's better. And Paul would tell Timothy, he said, the time of his departure is at hand. I think he's talking about his life. And that he's making a trip. He's going on a journey. He's leaving this world and he's going to the next. And he said, the time of my departure is at hand. And he said, henceforth, he said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. If I could say that. And henceforth, I'm glad he didn't say therefore. Because if he said therefore, we need to be a little bit Arminian. But that crown of righteousness, he said, henceforth there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me. And not to me only, but all they that love His appearing. That crown of righteousness is your resurrected body. It's your eternal life with Christ. It's your abiding with Him. It's not a literal crown. I want something better than that.
Amen.
I do. I'm not trying to get stars in it. Man, I'm going to be with the Lord. What more do you want than that?
Amen.
I'm going to see Jesus face to face. What more do you want than that? I'm not going to brag about what I've done here below. When I'm up there, I'm going to be too busy worshiping, glorifying the Lord, and shouting happy and saying, Lord, how great Thou art. Now that I can see You, I've always believed it, but now I can see it. This is better than anything I've ever had. And you know the trouble about heaven? It's going to last forever. It's being a little bit silly.
Yeah.
Now, I've got 60 seconds. Brother Philip, 60 seconds. My son once asked me, what were we going to do in heaven?
I said, well, your great-grandfather wrote a song, and he said, when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll sing and sing his praise forevermore. He says, Daddy, I can't sing that long. This is why every sermon about it falls so short. Because we can only describe what we can't see by the things that we have seen. But there is no language that human tongue can produce to describe the glory of the things that we'll see in that land above. May this time together be dedicated to giving Him the glory due to His name. May God richly bless you. Come ahead, Brother Phil.